Thank you, Mary, and thank you, Susan. Beautiful rendition. Well, last week we took a break from looking at the churches in the book of Revelation because we had our guest from another church. So this week, I know you are excited that we get to cover two churches from the book of Revelation. That's like getting two cups of coffee in the morning. What more could you ask for? And, you know, Bill read earlier about the first church we'll be looking at, which is Sardis. And Jesus said to them, "I know your works. You have a name of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains." That is a shot across the bow from Jesus. By contrast, listen to what Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia. Jesus says, "I know your works," to them too. But then he goes in a very different direction. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, who are lying, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. They will learn that I have loved you because you have kept my word with patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Well, one of my favorite leadership authors is Jim Collins, known for a bunch of best-selling leadership books like Good to Great. But the one that has probably impacted me the most is How the Mighty Fall. And in this, he had written Good to Great many years prior, and he had profiled all of these, you know, great organizations. And after a number of years, he went back and he noticed that not all of them were so great anymore. In fact, some of them weren't even in existence. And so he started studying their decline from greatness, and he found a pattern. And he found that the first step of decline is when you get overconfident. Pride goeth before a fall, as they say. Then these companies gave in to undisciplined greed, followed by denial of their problems. Complacency had set in. Because they seemed to be sitting on top of the world. Think Enron right before people realized everything they were doing was a scam. Everyone thought they were on top of the world until they weren't. Now, this is a lesson that the people of Sardis should have known really well. They were an extraordinarily wealthy and famous city. They were also very well defended. Many great armies had attempted to assail them, but they couldn't get through. They always ran into the same problem. There's no good way up the mountain on which Sardis lies. And so it's pretty easy to become complacent when you feel invincible. But the people of Sardis learned the dangers of complacency because an overconfident guard fell asleep and didn't notice the enemy commandos that were scaling the wall at night coming to open the city gate, and Sardis fell the next day. Lesson learned. Until a couple hundred years later, when the exact same thing happened again. Whoops. This history is important. The context is important because the church in Sardis was very blessed. They were basically accepted in their city. Unlike many of the cities that are mentioned in Revelation, the general populace didn't mind them. The Jewish community in Sardis was well established, and they were kind of okay tolerating this little offshoot over there. So just like the whole city, the church in Sardis was content to let the good times roll. No reason to worry. That is until Jesus himself says, "You're dead." Until Jesus himself says, "Wake up." Until Jesus himself says, "I might blot out your name from the book of life." Might want to worry then. The church in Sardis was in danger of dying, even though they had more resources than all these other churches. They were in danger of dying, even though they weren't being persecuted. They were in danger of dying because they had grown complacent. They had become comfortable. They had started to make their decisions in their church based on how it would make them feel rather than would it show faithfulness to Jesus. Think about that. Their church was dying because their church was designed to make them feel comfortable, not spur them toward greater faithfulness in Jesus. That, to use a theological term, should scare the bejeebers out of us. Because we are comfortable. We have resources too. We don't really have to worry much about persecution. And so, maybe we should ask, do we, like Sardis, have a church that is designed to make us feel comfortable? Or do we have a church that is designed to spur us more and more toward faithfulness in Jesus? That is a sobering, soul-searching question. And it is one worth asking. A church was putting together a job description as they searched for a new pastor, and in good Presbyterian fashion, they got feedback from everyone, and they heard that some people wanted a young pastor who could connect with the next generation, and others remarked about the importance of experience, and still other business leaders talked about the value of bold leadership, but others reminded everyone about the importance of the traditions, the deep traditions in the church. So the search committee put out a job description asking for a pastor who is about 30 years old with 20 years of experience who will boldly lead us into what we've always done. Don't worry, that wasn't a real church. But it has a little ring of truth in it, doesn't it? And so the question for us is, how much do we identify with Sardis? How much do we want a church that makes us feel comfortable rather than spurring us to greater faithfulness in Jesus? I don't know what the numbers are like for this church, but I do know some numbers for the church in America. Barna did a research with Americans roughly 35 and under, kind of my generation, and they asked about their opinions about the church, their impressions, and my generation, 90% said that Christians are judgmental. That's the number one impression they had. About two-thirds said that churchgoers are hypocritical and fake. And about half said they wish the church would spend a lot more time trying to eliminate poverty, and that they would be willing to give more to that cause. Now, that's easy to say, whether they'll actually give, that's a different question. But what about, so those were just the general impressions, but then they did another study with people of my generation who actually go to church. That's an interesting question. They said, why do you go to church when so many of your generation don't? They said, primarily to be closer to God and to learn about God. And then they were asked, did that happen the last time you went to church? 6% said yes. Something is wrong. Now is not the time to be complacent and comfortable. Now is a time to wake up. In just a few minutes, I'll tell you how First Pres Littleton is going to try to wake up. But first, I'm getting tired of all the bad news from Sardis. Are you? Let's change focus to our other Revelation church today in Philadelphia. Jesus says to that church, I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. That's a little bit better, isn't it? We can breathe a little easier now. Jesus even goes on to praise them later, saying, you've kept my word with patient endurance. Good news for the church in Philadelphia. Now, just like Sardis, the context matters in Philadelphia. The most important thing to know about the church in Philadelphia is its location, which was smack dab on top of one of the most active fault lines in Turkey. That was bad planning. Now, just a few decades before the book of Revelation was written, the entire city had been leveled by a massive earthquake. Beautiful temples collapsed, their pillars fell over, homes were leveled. The people had to live outside of the city for years as they rebuilt it, and they had to rename the city briefly in honor of Caesar so that Caesar would give them money to rebuild. A little flattery never hurt anyone, I guess. So when Jesus said to them, "If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and you will never go out of it," that would have been important to them. Because they would have seen all of these other pillars and all of these other temples fall down and not last. So unlike all those other temples, their God was unshakable. When Jesus said to them, "I will write on you the name of my God," they would have noticed that too. But they didn't need to brown nose to the emperor, because they had an all-powerful, everlasting God. And why do they get such praise? Verse 8 says, "You've kept my word and not denied my name." They were faithful to Jesus. And because of that faithfulness, despite everything they experienced, Jesus says he was giving them an open door. And this is just a little side note. Anytime you see the phrase "open door" in the book of Revelation, it's code word for a ministry opportunity. So when we put these two churches next to each other, we see some very interesting things. We see Sardis, known for being comfortable, and they're dying on the inside. Philadelphia is known for being faithful, and they have opportunities from Jesus. Dying in comfort versus opportunities in faithfulness. Got it? In fact, say that with me now. I want to make sure you got this. Dying in comfort versus opportunities in faithfulness. All right, I think we got it now. In my last church, the head pastor often said that one of the jobs of the pastor is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Unfortunately, this sermon falls into the latter. Now, I hope you would rather have First Pres Littleton have opportunities in faithfulness rather than dying in comfort as a church. I hope that when you envision this church's future, you don't see a pastor calmly turning out the lights as the last funeral is done. I hope instead, as you look to this future, you see life and vibrancy and faithfulness. Let me tell you a little bit of what I see. And I'm not talking 5 years or 10 years from now. I'm talking 2 years from now. I told you 2 years ago, I thought we were 2 years away from being in financial health. We got there. Let's see if we can reach this vision for greater spiritual health in 2 years as well. This isn't actually, I misspoke, this isn't a vision for spiritual health. I think we're actually pretty healthy spiritually. This is a vision of spiritual vibrancy, how we go to the next level. First, and some of this language is going to sound familiar to you, they say that a leader needs to keep saying a message until they are sick of hearing it themselves. I'm not sick of it yet, so you must not understand it yet. So here we go. First, I believe this can be a church that is rooted in Christ. That survey that said the people come to church and they want to get closer to God and know more about God, and only 6% said that happened. Dear Jesus, I hope we're doing better than 6% of the time. The worship survey we did a few months ago says we're doing better than 6%, but we still have some room to grow. And really, out of everything going on in the church, this one is my job. I have two things that are especially unique to me. First off, it is my job to make sure you are getting closer to God on Sunday. And it is also, secondly, my job to cultivate a church system, a church culture that helps you get closer to God every other day of the week. That's my job. And so if a bunch of people come to worship and they get involved in the ministries here and they're not getting closer to God, then I'm either doing something wrong personally or I've set up this system wrong. The highest praise I can hear is when someone says, "I was thinking about what you said on Sunday." However that sentence ends, even if they're mad about what I said on Sunday, at least they were thinking about it, and I know I've done my job. Now, no one can follow Jesus for you. You know, that's not something you can outsource to like low-wage labor in Laos or something like that. You have to follow Jesus for yourself, but it's my job to make sure you've got some spiritual meat on the table every week. And I believe we can be a church that is rooted in Christ. Second, I believe we can be a church that is growing through relationships. There are a couple parts of this. One, I've shared several times before, but it's worth reminding us of what we're doing well. You know, that before I came here, I sent a spy to check out what's going on here, and their number one impression was that those people really like each other. That's a great impression to leave on someone. And some of the people who have become guests and visitors and regular attenders are sticking around, and they've said it's because of the warmth of the relationships in this room. Well done, good and faithful servants. You are doing that really well. The second part, I think we've also seen, and that was in the hot button theology class. I've mentioned a few different aspects of that, but this one I think was extraordinarily important. As we talked about guns, as we talked about the military, as we talked about Israel and Palestine, as we talked about sexuality and marriage, I didn't hear insults fly. In fact, the best thing I heard in the entire time was someone who said, "I still disagree with you, but I see where you're coming from." Hallelujah. That was the whole point of that class, was to get to that point. I was at the Willow Creek Leadership Summit last week, and Pastor Bill Hybels was talking about the number one thing that churches around the world wanted him to talk about. The number one problem that they saw was a crisis of civility. That people, and not just in America, but around the world, we've forgotten how to disagree without becoming disagreeable. That is the number one crisis that these churches lifted up. We are increasingly also just huddling with people who agree with us, so we don't have to worry about being civil because everyone agrees with me. For at least those few weeks of the class, we were able to be different. We were able to talk about hard things about which we do not agree, but we didn't dismiss each other as inferior people because we have different opinions. We maintained civility. We are not a homogenous church. There are meaningful divides, theologically, not to mention politically, in this room. But if we can maintain civility, we have a chance to be something special. The rare place where people are respected, even if their ideas are different. And so to the 66% of my generation who believe the church is hypocritical, we have a chance to be something special with our authenticity and the civility of our relationships. Or I could drive the car into the ditch on that one. We'll have to see where that one plays out. But I believe it's possible that we can be a church that is growing through relationships. Finally, I believe we can be a church that is branching out to serve. Carly, our new children's director, as we were talking on Thursday, you know, getting her key info, she said she's already heard from some classmates about the community dinner when she says that she works here. That is music to my ears. Or I've told you previously about our homeless friend Brian who hangs out. And if you've seen him recently, you know his clothes are falling apart. And if you want to have a bad day, go try to give him some new clothes. So that won't go well for you. And but he has a very specific long list of things that he needs to do before he knows he needs to replace his clothes. But he has to do these specific things. I went down the list item by item with him. I was able to find two people in the church that combined could meet every single thing on the list. That is faithfulness. Now then I took that to him and he said, "Well, there's one other requirement and we couldn't meet that, so he's not going to do it." But that's on him, that's not on us. It speaks well of our church that we were able to meet this extraordinarily long and specific list of requirements, and we still got a couple of feelers out there to see if we can meet that last requirement too. And I tell you this, because one of the guys I play basketball with, he's a police officer, he knows Brian, and he cares about Brian, and I told him that story. And his response was, "Well, God love you for trying." That is a good, positive witness about this church's willingness to serve. Now, every once in a while, I get questions like, "Why isn't your church taking care of Brian with his clothes? Why aren't you doing anything about it?" Like, yeah, just go try to give him some clothes and then come back and talk. It's a way most people realize that we are doing more than anyone else trying to help them. It's a way we are known for serving. And in a few weeks, Roberta Wheeler is going to share a story with you, an unbelievable story of God's providence and God's timing as a result of our relationship with Field Elementary School and the school backpacks that you gave. It is incredible how this story worked out. In a couple of weeks, she'll share that and invite you to sign up for the WizKids tutoring program to continue that impact. Another way that we are known for serving, and they knew they could rely on us. And so to the half of my generation who believes that the church is too self-absorbed and not doing enough to make the community better, I believe we have a chance to have a positive witness, an example. We can be a church that is branching out to serve. But what can you do to help? How can you help this? If you share, if you believe those three things, that we can be rooted in Christ, that we can be growing through relationships, that we can be branching out to serve, and you want to help make that happen, well, next week we are starting a 2-year commitment to helping our church make that happen, to help our church maximize its potential. It's a 2-year investment in making our church rooted in Christ, growing through relationships, and branching out to serve. It's a series of 24 videos. We'll watch one a month. They're about 45 to 60 minutes apiece, starting next week in Ficklin Hall. Anyone who wants to is invited to come. Open to everyone. We especially want you to come to this first one next week because it gives you the overview, and that's why we're going to bribe you with food right after worship to make it happen. And some of the things we're going to hear in these videos will be uncomfortable. Some of the things we hear will prod us to make maybe difficult decisions so that we can be faithful to Jesus. You know, we just talked about two different churches. One was dying in comfort. The other one had opportunities because of their faithfulness. Which one are we going to be? Now, I'm not talking about changing everything we're doing here. I am not going to be bringing in a laser light show and a smoke machine and a you know, rig to help me fly around the sanctuary. Actually, the flying thing would be pretty cool. So, Bill, let's get on that. But no lasers, I promise, no lasers. Over the next 2 years, we're going to try some things to help our church get really focused on helping people get closer to God, on making a difference in our community. And we're going to try to do it in a way that while you are serving, it is life-giving, not soul-sucking. That's what we're trying to do. But whenever you try to do something differently, there are two things that always happen. Number one, sometimes what you try won't work. And number two, sometimes what you try will work, but people will complain because it's different. So here's my challenge. Those things are going to happen. But here's my challenge. Give me a little extra leash on this as we try to make this church the best version of itself. We're not trying to make this church a copy of anyone else's church. And we're not trying to, oh, this church has been going in this direction and now we turn abruptly. No, whatever comes in the future will be based and spring out of who this church has always been. Because there have been faithful people here of every generation and still in this room. May we continue that faithfulness in whatever new way it looks like moving forward. It's not going to be a bunch of reasons to be scared. It will be a bunch of reasons to be excited. So the challenge is to dampen down a little bit the feelings of discomfort because we are trying to be faithful to Jesus just as this church has always been. If you come and watch these videos, participate in the conversation, you'll be a part of the solution. You'll be a part of making sure the next chapter of First Pres Littleton is about faithfulness to Jesus, just as the previous chapters have been too. Amen.